Well, again, Merry Christmas and good morning. And being that it's Christmas, you know I've got some of those jokes you've probably heard before. And this is no exception of the rule. But this morning, I want to share with you some I know I've shared before, but I think you'll find them kind of funny. And hopefully, you'll find them humorous. I've tried to find a couple of extra ones or new ones to put in here. But it's some of Jeff Foxworthy's How You Can Tell Whether You're a Christmas Redneck or Not. I hope you enjoy some of these. But you might be a Christmas redneck if you use whiteout on the card you got from your mama to give to your girlfriend. You might be a Christmas redneck if the gift exchange at school pretty much involves you and your cousins. You might be a Christmas redneck if your outdoor lights are bug zappers. You might be a Christmas redneck if you got more lights on your dually pickup than on your Christmas tree. I've seen trucks like that go up to Tappahannock on a Friday night, Walmart. He's smiling already. They see them, don't they? They got trucks up, they got more lights on them than a Christmas tree. Well, you might be a Christmas redneck if you decorate your tree with fishing lures. You might be a Christmas redneck if you really do ask Santa for your two front teeth. Just the picture of that's humorous. What an image that comes to mind. Anyhow, you just might be a Christmas redneck if you use the cobwebs in the corner of your house as tinsel on the Christmas tree. You might be a Christmas redneck if you have a deer stand in your Christmas tree. And then finally, ready, here's the best one. I like this one. You might be a Christmas redneck if your grandmama's beard is more impressive than Santa's. Well, those are kind of cute. Don't have anything in the world to do with our sermon this morning other than it is Christmas. And I guess you can tell whether you're a Christmas redneck or not. But since it's Christmas, I have a question for you. And not, are you a Christmas redneck or not? But are you having a true Christmas experience today? Now, I know as I ask that question, some of y'all are already catching on that maybe it's possible to, on this Christmas morning, to be going through a whole lot of things and yet never really have a true Christmas experience. And since it's possible to do that, I think the question we might want to ask is simply this: what is a true Christmas experience? And what do you got to do to have one? Well, to help answer those questions, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture that's not only going to show you and I how to have a true Christmas experience, but it's going to beg each of us to ask ourselves, are you really having one today? With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible words, starting in verse 25. Verse 25 of Luke chapter 2. And can y'all turn these lights on, brothers? Thank you. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was a righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at all at the things that were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Folks, this morning as we walk through these 10 verses, we're going to see a truth unfolded each one of us need to grab a hold of this Christmas morning. And that truth is simply this: a true Christmas experience is the fullness of God's peace and joy and forgiveness in a person's heart. And it's an experience that can only be had when one truly seeks and embraces Christ for who he truly is. A true Christmas experience is God's peace and joy and forgiveness that's experienced in the heart and in the life. And it can only be experienced by those who truly seek out and embrace Christ for who he truly is. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement might unfold in this passage. And more importantly, what this passage says you and I need to be doing so that we are those who are having a true Christmas experience today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction, enlightenment, and encouragement it gives us each and every time we open it up. And boy, do we have a passage that's no exception to the rule. It's a passage that's very fitting for the moment we find ourselves set in. A passage that each one of us need to take to heart and glean from what it says. Because it holds a reality that each of us can walk in today, but only if we put to practice what this passage reveals. Oh Lord, how we need this. And yet I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray as I do every Sunday morning that you would just remove me from the picture. That you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away, but may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning, a truth that if rightly proclaimed, rightly received, will set captives free. And so I pray that'll happen today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe aren't having a true Christmas experience at this moment. I pray, Lord, that their eyes would be open to the reason why, and even more importantly, they would repent of it and come back to that place where they are having a true Christmas experience filled with peace and joy today. But Father, I especially pray for that one that's here or watching online right now that isn't having a true Christmas experience simply because all they've ever been doing is practicing religion instead of surrendering to the one and only one who can give that peace. Oh God, I pray you would open their eyes and let them see the failure they're in today. But even more importantly, would you open their eyes to see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior. And today would be the day they experience a real Christmas experience. Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you will be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, but that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Folks, I don't think I got to convince anybody. Today is a special day. In fact, Linda has already indicated why today is special. As I've been telling y'all for several weeks now, that there's only like 7 or 8, if you're really, really fortunate, 10 Sundays that you will be able to celebrate Christmas on in your lifespan. So that is this makes this a very special day. But you want to know how special this day really is? Are you ready? I don't know if you realize it or not, but we will not be able to celebrate Christmas on Sunday again until the year 2033. That's 11 years from now. You want to know how special this day is? For some people who are watching me right now, sitting right here and watching me online, are you ready? Here's the blessing and here's the downer at the same time. This will be the last Sunday you get to worship Jesus on Christmas, on a Sunday morning, this side of heaven. This is it. This is your last one right here. You won't experience another one of these. Man, now that really makes it special, doesn't it? I know some of y'all think, wow, Pastor, you a downer too, man. I thought this was Christmas, man. You're making me feel bad. No. But listen, that's how special this day is. And for many of you, it's already been special because of the experiences you've had. Some of you, because of your experience of being able to sit around a tree and open gifts, we haven't been able to do that yet. We'll have that experience sometime today. We'll have that experience, but there's a lot of excitement. That's a Christmas experience. When I woke up this morning, I already indicated what it was like yesterday, but when I woke up this morning, came over to here to church to work for a little bit and went down to the river to pray, I experienced something. Man, it's really cold. I had a cold Christmas experience this morning, man. In fact, I saw ice out there on the river and stuff. I mean, that's how cold it is. Everything is freezing over. For some of you, you're going to experience great meals today. For us, we're going to experience some travel today. We get to go to the Pecosin and Virginia Beach and other places. And so we'll be on the road for a good long while. And I'm sure I'll be able to even experience some wonderful Christmas lights tonight. There's all kinds of experiences you and I are going to have that are Christmas experiences. And all of you have been having them already today. But there's a question I want to ask you. Are you having a true Christmas experience? See, because all those experiences that I just talked about are man-made experiences. They're really not the true Christmas experience. What is the true Christmas experience? We already talked about it. What is it? It's peace and joy and God's forgiveness that's experienced in the heart. And not just a one-time peace and forgiveness and joy, but real peace, real joy now and for all eternity. Are you really having that experience today? And the question we might want to ask simply is, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, are you? But the question we probably want to ask is, what is it we need to be focusing on and doing so we have that experience today? Well, this encounter with Simeon in God's Word reveals to us three main things that need to be taking place, that we need to be taking note of, that we need to be practicing so that that true Christmas experience is happening in our lives today. And the first thing that Simeon is going to show us is that there is a heart that has a true Christmas experience. Believe it or not, there is a particular kind of heart you and I must have and be walking with, even as the children of God, if we're going to be having a true Christmas experience today. Why do I say that? Well, look back what this text says in verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Now just stop right there. You need to understand why Dr. Luke is bringing in this man named Simeon. He's using him as a witness, a testimony to establish the truth and the fact that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. In chapter 2, Dr. Luke uses three testimonies. Mary and Joseph is one. Simeon is the second one. And Anna, who we will not study, is the third one. Now we've already took a look at Mary and Joseph. Now we're going to be taking a look at Simeon and see how Dr. Luke uses him, but more importantly, what we need to be gleaning from him. And listen, there's not a whole lot we know about Simeon other than what's recorded for us right here. But listen, if nothing else but then what was listed in verse 25 was recorded for us, it says a mouthload, a boatload. Why do I say that? Look again what it says here about this man named Simeon. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. Did you just hear that? What a statement to be made about anybody, that you are righteous and devout. You know, when I read that and I read some commentaries, if you were to read some commentaries, you would see that some scholars want to say that what this is pointing to is the fact that Simeon was a devout man. He was devout in his walk with the Lord. In other words, he loved the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And because of that, he was righteous in how he treated others. He loved others as himself. He was fulfilling the Shema. And I can see that, and I can see how that fits. And in fact, if you're going to be declared righteous, you got to have a devout walk with God. And if you got a devout walk with God, then you got to be treating others in a righteous way, in a right way, because if not, you're not going to be devout in your walk with the Lord. I mean, think about it. If you are holding unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart towards others and treating them poorly, if you're gossiping behind other people's back, then listen, I think it's fair to say you don't have a devout walk with the Lord. Amen. You're just not walking rightly. And so that would fit. But man, if that's all how we left this, we would miss something deep here. Why do I say that? Well, you need to remember, while Dr. Luke is writing this, it's the Holy Spirit of God who's moving through the pen of Dr. Luke. And so it's Almighty God who is calling this man Simeon righteous and devout. Now that begins to take on a little bit of a deeper thing, because why would God be calling this man righteous and devout? And is there anything in the Bible that might begin to give me some indication as to why God would be calling him righteous and devout? Has there anybody else in the Bible that God's ever called righteous? Well, yes, there is. Can I remind you of a man named Abraham? And do y'all remember the story that was connected with Abraham, the father of faith? Can I remind you that Abraham was a man who took God at his word? While he had no offspring, while he had no heirs, God promised him an heir. And Abraham took God at his word. And even with nothing to show for it, he exercised faith in believing God. And because of it, God credited that faith as righteousness to him and declared him a righteous man. Folks, all because Abraham took God at his word. I believe the reason that God is able to call Simeon here a righteous, devout man is because he was a man who was taking God at his word. He was a man who was exercising full faith in what God had said. And listen, don't think that I'm trying to pull some kind of rabbit out of the hat, that I'm trying to pull some trick here, because notice that's exactly what the passage reveals to us he was doing. Why do I say that? Verse 25 again, look what it says here. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the constellation of Israel. Do you know what that statement, looking for the constellation of Israel, means? That he was longing and prayerfully anticipating the promised coming Messiah. And not just any old Messiah. He was believing in what God had said in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort, oh, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received the Lord's hand double of all her sins. Do you know what he was believing in? That not only would there be a coming, conquering, reigning king, but his Messiah would come, the one who would deliver him from his sins. Don't ever take that lightly. Because at the time of the coming of Jesus, there was only a handful of people in Jerusalem who were actually anticipating the coming of the Messiah, the one who would forgive their sins. Oh, a lot of people were longing for the Messiah, the king who would deliver them from the oppression of Rome. But not many were looking for the coming Messiah, Savior of the world. Only a handful of people were looking for this. Only a handful of people were really taking God at his word for this. Simeon was one of those people. And as a result of it, notice what this man experienced, because he was a man who was taking God at his word and walking with God in faith according to his word. Look what it says here. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Did you hear that? Folks, see, today, for you and I on this side of the cross, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in us. But before that moment, the Holy Spirit would come upon people. The presence of God would rest on them. And because he was taking God at his word, he was enjoying intimacy with Almighty God through the person of the Holy Spirit. But not only was he experiencing intimacy with God because of his faith and trust in God, because he was a man who had a heart that was seeking God, but look what verse 26 says, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He had the promise, I'm going to save you. You will see your Savior. Not only was he walking in intimacy with God, but he was walking in the promises of God. Oh, are you beginning to see it now? See, Simeon was having a true Christmas experience even before Christmas had came, all because he was a man who was seeking God with all his heart. We ought not be surprised by that. Can I remind you, Jeremiah 29:13 says, for you will seek me and find me, what? What does it say? When you search for me with all your heart. Have you ever caught on to something? God's not into half-hearted devotion. God doesn't honor half-hearted devotion. God is into wholehearted devotion and people who are seeking him with all their heart. Simeon was such a man. And because of it, you're going to see he finds Christ. Folks, don't you miss that. That still stands for you and I today, even for you and I who are born again. God isn't interested in our half-hearted devotion. God isn't into our half-hearted worship. In fact, it makes him sick. Can I just remind you? We'll see it in very short order when we get back in our study of the book of the Revelation. But can I remind you, Jesus, in writing to the church in Laodicea, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16 says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. If I might paraphrase it for you this way, and I think Eugene Peterson paraphrased it this way, Jesus is basically saying, because of your lukewarmness, because of your halfway heart, you're making me sick to my stomach and I'm about to vomit. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but if Jesus says you are making him sick to his stomach, I'm pretty certain if you're making Jesus sick to his stomach, you're not having a Christmas experience, amen? You're not going to have a true Christmas experience. It's not going to be one filled with peace and joy. And so I think Simeon is rightly showing you and I the heart that has a true Christmas experience. But don't take that lightly, because Simeon also from his life shows us not only is there the heart that has a true Christmas experience, but Simeon shows us the yielding that has a true Christmas experience. What do I mean? Verse 27. And he came in the spirit into the temple. Now, what does that mean? He came in the spirit. Does that mean that like Philip, he was all of a sudden just poof, he was just all of a sudden vaporized and showed up in the temple? He came in the spirit in the temple. Does that mean he came in speaking tongues and hair on fire, doing backflips and stuff like that? I mean, was it anything like that? Well, let me share with you another verse of scripture that talks about in the spirit. And I think you'll begin to catch on exactly what this means. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Does it mean that I got to get into Spirit? No, he's in us. When it speaks of walk in the Spirit, it means to walk in the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. Follow his direction and his promptings. And if we do that, if we walk in his power that he has given us and the direction that he's given us, we're not going to be so quick to walk in the failing ways of the flesh and walk in failure. We'll walk in the way that God has us to go. And so it means to be walking in surrenderance to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. And when you find it here where it says that Simeon came in the Spirit in the temple, that's exactly what it's speaking of. He's following the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit of God. He's surrendering to the leading of God's Spirit. And as a result, notice what happens for him. Please don't miss this, folks. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." What happens at this moment? Because he's following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he's letting the Holy Spirit guide his steps. What happens? He finds Jesus. He's in the right place he needs to be at the right moment he needs to be so that he has an encounter with Jesus. Folks, please don't miss that. If Simeon had not been following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he would have never found Jesus. There was nothing in Scripture that said that, you know, on this certain day, at this certain hour, Jesus would be in the temple and you can find your Messiah. Nothing was telling him that. There was no maps that he could go by. There was no books from the latest, greatest rabbi author that would tell him that. The only way he would be able to know that Jesus or find Jesus at that moment is the Holy Spirit that knew Jesus was there at that very moment had to be leading Simeon to that moment so that the encounter would take place. And don't take that lightly, because the same thing has to happen in your life and my life too if we're ever going to have an encounter with Jesus. Can I remind you, Jesus said, "No one can come unto me unless he who sent me draws them." The Father must lead you and I. You just don't come to Jesus on your own accord. The Spirit of God does what? He convicts us of our sin and brings us to the feet of Jesus and reveals to us who Jesus is. And don't take that lightly, because that's exactly what you're going to see the Holy Spirit do here. He's brought Simeon to be in the place that he needs to be right at the moment when Jesus is there. So he has this moment with Jesus. You do realize that life is full of Jesus moments, don't you? They're God-given moments. God-ordained, sovereignly ordained. And so Simeon finds Jesus. But remember, I just said something. Notice something else the Holy Spirit does for him. What is that? Look what he says here. Verse 30. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Do you know what Simeon just discovered? That this one that he's holding in his hands at this moment, this little baby, is the Savior of the world. The one who is for all peoples, not just for the nation of Israel, not just for a select few, but for all people, Jew and Gentile alike, the Savior of the world. Now, how did he come to that? Some might want to say, well, maybe Mary and Joseph told him some of the stuff that the shepherds had said a few days earlier over at the manger scene, you know, as they were in the manger. Maybe they're sharing with him that. I guess you could say that. I just don't go along with that. Listen, I believe it's the Holy Spirit revealing to him who he has in his hands. Listen, he don't have Savior tattooed across his forehead. He don't have them rays of light coming out of his head like a lot of our pictures and manger scenes want to have, you know, that little aura going on. It's just a baby. He just looks like any other baby, but he knows in his hand is the Redeemer of mankind. He knows that he's holding in his hand the one who is for Jew and Gentile alike. Where does that come from? Comes from the Spirit of God. Folks, don't miss that. You and I will never truly see Jesus for who he is until we respond rightly to the prompting and working and the Word of Almighty God through the Spirit of God. It takes the Spirit of God to convict of us of our sin, to bring us to Jesus, and to reveal to us who Jesus is. Truly is. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. His Word declares it. But have you ever noticed the Holy Spirit is the one who does the convincing? You ever tried to convince somebody against their will? You know, there's an old saying, a man changed against his will is of the same opinion still. God's the one who knows how to work with the heart. You can't, but he does. So Simeon finds Jesus. He discovers exactly who Jesus is. He's declaring Jesus for who he is. And because of this encounter he has with Jesus, notice what he experiences in verse 29. Are you ready? Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. Do you remember the promise that was given to Simeon? You will not die until you have held your Savior in your hands. He has been given this promise of God. And now all of a sudden, Simeon says, I have held my Savior in my hand. I've held the Messiah. I'm now ready to die. I have Jesus in my life. I'm ready to die. Can I tell you something? If you don't have Jesus in your life, you're not ready to die. In fact, you don't want to die. Please hear me clearly. If you don't have Jesus in your life, if you die eternally separated from him. You die eternally separated from salvation. You die eternally separated from the love of God. You will spend eternity in a lake of fire experiencing torment and wrath forever and ever and ever, never to experience God's providential love and care again. Every one of us right now are experiencing a form of God's love right now. We're in the comfort of this very heated sanctuary at this moment. We're experiencing all these lights. We're experiencing food and oxygen and, you know, even pleasures of life and stuff. We're experiencing them. None of that in eternal punishment. Folks, if you don't know Jesus, you're not ready to die. Simeon knows Jesus. He's found Jesus. And what's the first words he says? I'm ready to die now. There's no need me hanging around here. I got what I needed. And did you notice the word he used? Peace. What's the one thing he's experiencing? He's experiencing peace of God because he's made peace with God through the grace of God in Christ. You know, it never ceases to amaze me in all my years of ministry now, and I know Brother John could probably give the same testimony. You go to the bedside of someone who's truly born again, who's trusting in Christ, walking with him. You know, the interesting thing I have found is that each one of them have this incredible sense of peace about them and that they're ready to go home and be with the Lord. I saw it with Gladstone Mother's Head. I saw it with Florence Mother's Head. I saw it with Jane Mother's Head. I saw it with Frank Snyder. And I'll tell you, somebody I really saw it with, and all y'all saw it with, was Claudia Thurston. She was at such peace and ready to go home with the Lord. She even mapped out every detail about her funeral, what songs to be read, who would speak what, who would be her pallbearers, where the keys for this and that was. She mapped out everything. She was at such peace with it and ready for it and knew she was going home to be with the Lord. She, with great sense of mind, was able to map out everything that was to be done. You know, we really ought not be surprised at that. Why do I say that? Well, can I remind you, Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you." You know, I think we can all see at this moment that Simeon is showing us that if we're ever going to have a true Christmas experience, there is a heart that has a true Christmas experience. There is a yielding that has a true Christmas experience. Brothers and sisters, don't you miss this. Simeon is going to show us through what he says, there is a choice that has a true Christmas experience. What I mean, verse 33, look what he says here. "And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him." Mary and Joseph are floored about what's being said about Jesus, baby Jesus, at this moment. This is incredible. I mean, they were told that he was Messiah, that she was going to be with child from on high. She's heard the testimony of the shepherds and stuff. But now all of a sudden from Simeon, she is hearing clearly that he is the Savior of Jew and Gentile alike. And he is for all peoples. He is the Savior of the world. They're floored at it. And then in verse 34, "And Simeon blessed them, said to Mary, his mother, behold." Don't you ever miss the beholds found in the New Testaments, especially the Gospels. If you haven't caught on by now, and I hope you have, let me remind you, anytime you find behold, you have found something that ought to make you pause and take step, because that behold is saying you're about to get a truth that you don't want to miss. And this behold is no exception to the rule. Oh, what a truth Simeon is about to disclose. What is that truth? Look again what he says here. "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel." The fall and rise? Why the fall and rise? Because many are going to have a choice of what they're going to do with Jesus, how they're going to respond to him. And according to the choice that they make concerning him is going to determine whether they rise or fall. It's going to determine whether they rise to being the sons and daughters of Almighty God or whether they fall into eternal doom. And folks, don't buy into this statement that some people want to say that we are all by birth just the sons and daughters of Almighty God. Oh, no, we're not. No, we are all born in the kingdom of darkness. And the way we become sons and daughters of Almighty God is through the shed blood of Christ, by being born again, plucked out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light. That's when we become the sons and daughters of Almighty God. So Simeon tells her, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. A sign to be opposed? What is that? Well, let me give you Jesus' own words, because it became a living reality. In John chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said, "The world cannot hate you," speaking to the disciples. At this moment, they weren't preaching the gospel. So the world wasn't hating them. They were just following Jesus. But listen to what he says. "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil." You want to know why he became a sign to be opposed? You want to know why men oppose him? Because they love their darkness. Because the light of his life reveals to every single one of us just how sinful and falling short of the glory of God each one of us do. See, we're all famous of measuring ourselves against other people. In fact, church people are the most famous for it. We love to gauge whether how spiritual we are or not against somebody else in the church. Well, I'm not as bad as him over here. I'm not as bad as her. I don't do those things, so I must be pretty good. And we like to build ourselves up as feeling that we're pretty good. But what happens? The moment you start measuring yourself up against Jesus, you begin to see how far you fall short. You really do fall, don't you? You begin to see yourself for who you really are, and how wicked, sinful, in need of a Savior you really need. And that's what the light of Christ's life does. And religious people hate it. People who love their darkness hate it. And they hate it to such a great degree that they sought to snuff out his light, to snuff out his life. And that's exactly what Simeon talks about. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. Why? Because of the way they treat little baby Jesus. She knows he's the Messiah, and she has to witness and watch firsthand how they reject and abuse him, falsely accuse him, spit on him and beat him and pluck out his beard and thrust the crown of thorns upon his head and finally nail him to an old rugged cross. Sweet little baby born in the manger. It pierces her heart. But it's not without purpose. Are you ready? For watch what Simeon says. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Don't ever take what he just said there lightly. Do you know what he just said? How they treat Jesus and what they do with Jesus reveals the true nature of their heart. Don't take that lightly. Those who cried out that day, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Many of them were the very same ones 5 days earlier who were laying down their coats and waving palm branches, hollering, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. Some of the very same ones who were professing them to be their king just 5 days later were calling for his crucifixion. Don't miss that. What you do with Jesus really reveals what's going on in your heart. It really reveals the true choice that you've made, whether it's a superficial one or whether it really is a surrendering one. See, folks, listen. You being here today on Christmas morning to worship Jesus, you putting something in the offering plate, getting in the baptistry, having your name on the church roll, folks, listen, that isn't evidence that you've made the right choice. That isn't evidence that you haven't done nothing other than make a superficial choice. What's the evidence that you've made a true surrendering choice? It's what you do with Jesus on Monday, not the show you put on Sunday. What you habitually do with him Monday through Saturday says what choice you've made with Jesus. And for those who rebel against him, those who crucify afresh and stomp on the blood of Christ underfoot, they're revealing they never have surrendered to him. Oh, I'm not saying that you can't fall into sin, but if the habitual outflow of your life is just treating him poorly and rebelling against him, then can you honestly say you've truly surrendered to him? You've made the right choice. I said it at the beginning. I want to say it again in closing. A true Christmas experience is the fullness of God's peace and joy and forgiveness in a person's heart. And an experience that can only be had when one truly seeks and embraces Christ for who he truly is. There is a heart that has a true Christmas experience. There's a yielding that has a true Christmas experience. There is a choice that has a true Christmas experience. Are you going to have one today? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this moment that we could gather around your word. And just for a moment to take a look at the life of Simeon And more importantly, what his life, his encounter with you, has revealed to us this Christmas morning. How it reveals the kind of heart, the kind of yielding, the kind of choosing, the surrendering that we need to be doing if we're really going to be having a true Christmas experience today. God, I know your word. I know your spirit. I know you right now are speaking to hearts that are not having a true Christmas experience. And yet in you and all your grace and mercy are wanting to change that at this moment. Every one of us can have that true Christmas experience if we will just rightly respond to you and seek you out. Your word is full of truth. You said yourself, Lord, you will not turn away any who come to you. Oh God, I pray in this time of invitation, great restoration would take place in hearts. But for those who don't know Christ, who have never truly found the Christmas gift that he stands ready to give, I pray before these next few moments are over, they would have a true Christmas experience with him. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.